the day of Pentecost. Reading in the book of Acts, you'd find it to be a very loud and boisterous, raucous kind of a time. Tongues of fire and tongues of other languages. People all over hearing the gospel in their own native language. But today I want to turn to the gospel according to John for what's been called by some the quiet Pentecost. John chapter 20, beginning in the 19th verse. Hear now the word of the Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The great Gatsby author, F. Scott Fitzgerald, said, "There are no second acts in American lives." But I think he was wrong. There are many who started over again and again and again. Take Theodore Roosevelt, for instance. In his first act, he was a rising star in the New York legislature. Then, at the age of 25, he lost both his wife and his mother on the same day. He was devastated and in a bad place, emotionally speaking. So he took off for the Badlands of South Dakota, where he rode his horse 15 hours a day trying to escape his depression. Over time, he was ready to get back to work and decided to find whatever job was available. He started working at the U.S. Civil Service Commission. Then he was commissioner of the New York Police Department. Then he joined the Army, where he honed his leadership skills. He became the governor of New York, the vice president, then the president of the United States. No second acts? Really? TR had third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh acts. Looks like Roosevelt epitomized the saying that sometimes life gives you a second chance because you weren't ready the first time. Historian Doris Kearns Goodwin writes that his meandering path to the top, all of his horizontal experiences, that's what prepared him to be the president. As the sun set on the first Easter, the disciples were traumatized. Before the sun had risen that morning, Mary Magdalene had gone to Jesus' tomb and found it empty. She went to the disciples with the news. Then Peter and John ran back to the tomb and found it exactly as she had said. And they just left. They went away, not understanding that he must first be risen from the dead. A little later, Mary found the disciples. "I've seen the Lord." That day that had begun in the dark was drawing to a close in the dark. And the doors where the disciples had gathered were locked. The trial and crucifixion of Jesus was fresh in their minds. They were afraid because it was likely that the authorities would be looking for them now, with the possibility, the distinct possibility, that their fate would be the same as his. The light had gone down, on their first act as disciples, and their prospects for a second act didn't look all that good. It was then that Jesus came and stood among them, "Peace be with you." He appeared in a room with a door that had been bolted shut. And he showed them the nail prints in his hands and the gash in his side from the spear. It was really him. It was not an apparition. The light was beginning to come up on the second act. Their grief was replaced by joy. Their despair replaced by hope. Like Mary, whose day had begun in darkness. And upon hearing the Lord called her voice, the light began to dawn. The light of the Lord's presence shined on the evening darkness for the disciples. Before they could even wrap their heads around the resurrection, Jesus gave them a mission. It's what happens at the beginning of a second act. I mean, Teddy Roosevelt didn't ride his horse to dehydration and then just give up. He got back on a different horse to take on new challenges. And I'm sure it took a leap of faith, knowing that a job at the Civil Service Commission wasn't the way to the top. Not immediately, anyway. Even while the disciples were hiding behind locked doors, the risen Christ ordered them to move. It's like he's pushing them out the door. "I'm sending you, take off." Sure, they'd heard his preaching and tried their best to learn all of his teachings. They'd seen him heal, and some of them had even been able to do so themselves while he was with them. I mean, they had all kinds of horizontal experiences while they were with Jesus, but there was no guarantee that they would succeed without him. So here they are at the start of Act 2, scared, uncertain. Yet he calls them to act. From this moment on, Jesus makes his mission from the Father their mission, moving them from self-serving darkness into self-sacrificing light. Now, I think the Lord knew it was going to take a whole lot more than their own natural ability to do that work. Now, he knew they weren't going to be able to start a second act without power. Because, you know, it wouldn't be quite right to give them a job to do and not give them what they needed to get it done. So he breathed on them with divine breath, the breath of the Spirit. He inspired the disciples on the evening of Easter with the same Holy Spirit who would descend on them in a powerful rush on the day of Pentecost. And there were echoes of Scripture carried on his breath. God breathed over chaos to bring order to creation. God breathed life into Adam in the Garden of Gethsemane. God gave Ezekiel a vision of dried out bones and commanded him to breathe upon these slain that they may live. And the risen Lord, breathing the Holy Spirit on his disciples, brings a new second creation, a new life for all who believe in him. One of the early symbols for the church, you remember, is the boat. Now, in the day, there were only two ways to propel a boat. One was using your muscle power to oar and to row, or using a sail to harness the wind. When the early Christians used it as a symbol, it was never a rowboat. It was always a sailboat. When we fast forward from Easter evening to Pentecost, The Holy Spirit helped the disciples fully comprehend the meaning of Jesus' life and teachings, of his death and resurrection. The Spirit brought together disparate groups of people into one community of faith. Through the Spirit's power, the disciples were able to find the courage when they were up against political or religious opponents. By the Spirit, they were able to discern the will of God. And it wasn't long before the advocate promised by Jesus blew them out of Jerusalem and did for them what they couldn't do on their own. They discovered that sometimes in the wind of change, we find our true direction. Act 2, a second creation, new life, new direction, new power. Jesus also empowered his disciples to forgive. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Again, fast forward, go all the way to Acts chapter 8. Peter and John have gone to Samaria after Philip's success in evangelizing the Samaritans. As one of the many who claimed Christ and that Philip led to Christ was a man named Simon, who was a magician who got people to listen to him with magic tricks. When he sees Peter and John lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit in power, he wants to buy some of that. And Peter tells him, "May your silver and your gold perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money." The Holy Spirit is not a trick and is not for sale. Peter, led by the Spirit, discerns Simon's motive and retains Simon's sin. In other words, he named his sin, told him to repent, and to ask God to forgive the intent of his heart. Jesus' work on earth was all about forgiveness and helping folks be right with God. The work of his disciples should be the same: forgiveness and helping others be right with God. It was the mission from the beginning. Peter would preach it on the day of Pentecost. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." A gift, not for sale. And you know, you can offer the gift of forgiveness, but you can't make people accept it. You can tell about a life of repentance, but you can't make them repent. If people reject forgiveness and refuse to repent, they're going to have to deal with the consequences of their sins and will continue to struggle in trying to be right with God. So back to chapter 8 in Acts. When Peter confronted Simon with his sin and said, "For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness," Simon answered, "Pray for me. Pray for me to the Lord that nothing that you have said may happen to me." Seems like Simon accepted the rebuke, repented of his sin, and found forgiveness once again. The disciples were at the beginning of Act 2 of their discipleship. They were empowered to leave their hiding place and to take up the Father's mission with boldness. The Spirit of God transformed the disciples. Following his blessing and his charge, peace displaced fear as the breath of God fell on them. Does it feel like you're at the close of an act? Does it scare you to think that the lights are going down and the curtain's going down on your life? Do you feel like hiding behind locked doors? Do you need to feel the Lord's breath? Then pray. Pray. In his classic treatment of the book of Job, when bad things happen to good people, Rabbi Harold Kushner writes, "We can't pray that God will make our lives free of problems. This won't happen, and it is probably just as well." But people who pray for courage, for strength to bear the unbearable, for the grace to remember what they have left instead of what they have lost, to remember what they have left instead of what they have lost, very often find their prayers answered. They discover they have more strength, more courage than they ever knew themselves to have. Where did they get it? Rabbi Kushner says, "I would like to think that their prayers helped them find that strength. Their prayers helped them tap reserves of faith and courage which were not available to them before." In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talks about prayer like this. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Persevere. Stay at it. And then be prepared to feel the Lord's breath. One of my favorite Act 2 stories is about a man who started off as a streetcar conductor and then went to the army and was a teamster, you know, drove teams, horses or mules. After the Spanish-American War, he went home to work all kinds of jobs on the railroad. Then he was a self-taught lawyer who passed the bar, but his legal career was a bust because he had a courtroom brawl with his own client. Next, he sold insurance. Then he ran a ferry boat business, which he cashed out to invest in an acetylene lamp manufacturer. But that went bust when a company called Delco started making electrical lamps. Next, he sold tires and ran a service station that went bust in the Great Depression. Moving on, he ran another service station and opened a roadside restaurant next to it. But when a new interstate diverted traffic away from his site, his restaurant went bust too. So, at the age of 65, with his savings, $105 in Social Security, and a can of specially prepared flour, he hit the road and went around to restaurants and made a simple offer. He said, "I'll show you how to fry chicken if you'll pay me a nickel for every chicken you sell." By 1964, he had built a chain of over 800 franchises for selling his idea. Harlan Sanders, the one everybody called Colonel, learned that life can be lived in more than one act. Don't believe F. Scott Fitzgerald. There's more left for you. It might be that you've been given a second chance, or a third, or a 30th chance, because you weren't ready for the top job the first time. And maybe the wind you're feeling might be leading you to find a new direction. Instead of rowing against the wind, put up a sail and go with the Spirit. No matter how old you are. And I'd be remiss if I did not remark about the events of this past week with the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis. It's brought up a lot of pain and an awareness of the seeming injustice in our legal system between those of different races. We need to be the ones who make reconciliation happen. We need to be the ones who offer forgiveness, which is not forgetting. It's about forgiving and remembering that it may never happen again. We need to be the ones who show the world how love operates with justice and mercy. We need to be the ones who say, wrong is wrong whenever it occurs. And for those who pent up anger and fear and aggression, we pray for them also, that they might come to know that there are those who are seeking justice in this world for everybody. We need to be the ones who stand on the side of right and say, no more. And to help us with that, I think we need to pray, because we're not going to do it on our own, just under our own steam. Because this is not a political or a social issue. This is a theological issue of sin, of racism, of bigotry. And we need to be the ones with a Christian message that says, God is love. And that's a love that doesn't let us go. And it's a love that doesn't let us off. He gives us the responsibility, the freedom to resist evil and injustice in whatever forms they present themselves. And so we pray. Gracious Lord, in the midst of divisiveness and tension, in the midst of sin and sorrow, we come to you and lift up our nation, that the pledge we recite may become a reality of one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. And we pray, O God, that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit, that we may change our own lives and our own actions and our own attitudes to understand that anyone for whom Christ died is our brother, is our sister, and that's everyone who lives and breathes. Be with us, O God, and help us to do what it is you call us to do. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is a spirit song. A wonderful song for now, because we ask that the Lord would enfold us in his spirit and his love. And so even if you're home, go ahead and stand. It's hard to sit singing. So let us stand together as we sing Spirit Song.